It is good once again to be gathered here together, to be granted the opportunity to speak the Word of God. It's always a pleasure for any man who is a preacher to have the opportunity to speak. I am truly blessed in that I have this opportunity on a weekly basis. But I want to deal with something today that affects all of us. From Psalms 66 and verse 18, which is our text and the title of the sermon, we see, "If I regard iniquity in my heart." This is another if statement showing the possibility followed by a consequence. The text reads, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." There are two words in our text which may need a little explanation. They are regard and iniquity. To explain them or to clarify, I just will define them. To regard is to have a great affection or adoration for, to give heed to pay attention to. And so to regard iniquity in the heart is to know that it's there and to encourage it or to be favorable to it, to allow it to continue. It is to let something come from one's own will. It involves choice, and either can be for good or for evil. I want to consider two scriptures in regard to the word regard. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see the wise man, Solomon, being the penman that the Spirit chose to pen these words, write words that would help us to understand what it is that we are to do. He says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." Of course, we want one to adore or have great affection for discretion, to be willing to follow the Word of God, to do the things that God would have us do, to have great regard for God's Word. In Acts chapter 8, another verse, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 18, just a few chapters beyond this, we will see that the same Spirit had the same penman write these words: "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." You know, it's a hard thing sometimes to be corrected, but if we honor that, if we accept it, knowing that the correction is for our good, we will have honor. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 11, we read of a sorcerer named Simon. This is one to whom the people gave great heed and applied to him the great power of God, yet he had been deceiving them. The passage reads, "And to him they had regard." In other words, they were favorable to him. They had great affection for him. And it tells us why. Because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He was doing something to make himself look good, and in so doing bewitching the people, and so they had regard for him. Every person, especially the Christian, must be careful not to regard, not to pay attention to, not to show affection or have a favor for the wrong types of things. And so we should understand what the word regard means. Now let's take a closer look at iniquity. From what is said in our text, one should surely conclude that they should have no part in iniquity or to regard it in his heart. If one does so, then God will not hear him. What is iniquity? Iniquity means a grossly immoral act or something that God looks on as abomination. In fact, if you'll look up the word and you'll see from its root, equus, it means equal, and a prefix un meaning not, and you put them together, it means unequal. In other words, anything unequal to the word of God is iniquity. Sin is iniquity. They're the same thing. Even from nature and God's word, we see practical application. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 10, we're going to see a sample direct command. It shows that God knew that these two particular beasts, which he created, by the way, were not equal. And therefore he gave commandment regarding the use of them so that equality could exist. He says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. In other words, you don't take two beasts of different strengths, of different sizes, and hook them together and expect them to pull harmoniously to bring about the conclusion of a job. And so the farmer that couples these beasts together knows that they're unequal. He knows that their efforts to pull a load together are not going to be harmonious. The job is not going to be done. But one thing is unmistakably clear. God has spoken his mind on the iniquity and the damage that it does. We're going to look at several references to show this. First, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. We know that Israel was God's people separated out for the bringing of his son at the appropriated time or the proper time. They've been warned repeatedly against sin. They've been warned repeatedly against the ramification of that sin and what it would have on their lives, what effect it would have. Yet, just like today, some would not hear. It reads, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Going back to our text, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Perhaps there have been those who have had prayers that decided, I want to say a prayer. They will verbalize a prayer. They will pour out themselves before God. And then they'll say, well, how come God doesn't hear me? Perhaps it could be because they regard iniquity in their heart, their mind. That was the case with Israel there. Now, in Isaiah chapter 59, if we remain there in verses 3 and 4, we'll see that they had used their entire beings to be unequal to God's commands for them. You see how applicable the commandment of not putting the ox and the ass together are? Because Israel proved themselves to be unequal to God's commands. He said, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. In their minds, they thought evilly. They thought contrary to the word of God. And when one thinks in their heart or their mind evil thoughts or regard iniquity, then their actions that are produced will be of the same nature. Now, as we move to verses 6 and 7, we can see how this negatively affected their actions and their entire lives. It says, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. When one regards iniquity in their heart, their life is in shambles. Not only will God not hear them, they will have no peace while here on the earth. And then in verse 8, we see the result of iniquity in their lives. It's important that we understand that every choice that we make has consequences. And if we make the improper choice because we regard iniquity in our hearts, then the consequences are going to be terrible, destructive. Iniquity in one's life makes one life miserable. It makes them terrible to live with, terrible to be around, terrible to exist near. It says, the way of peace they know not. And there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You know, I know a lot of people. And of those people, there are many who say that there is no peace in this life. There is no rest. There is no comfort. I disagree with them, and I show them through the word of God that he provides peace. It doesn't mean that the Christian will have everything smooth. It doesn't mean that the Christian will not suffer an accident or have incidents within their lives that make things difficult. that we won't have sickness and illness and that sort of thing, but we can have peace if we remove iniquity from our hearts. And that is the peace that is in Christ, if we have obeyed him and if we continue to do so. From 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, we see the rebuke that God had Samuel give Saul after Saul disobeyed God and brought back the chief of the spoils of the Amalekites. In addition to that, he also brought back the king. He had been previously commanded to utterly destroy all human and animal life. Young and old, it doesn't matter, king or common people, all of the animals, for every one of them, were to be destroyed. And notice what the Lord had Samuel tell him. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You think there was any peace in Saul's life? Iniquity cost him his throne, and iniquity cost him his soul. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. From Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, there will be a stinging rebuke and rejection upon all those who profess many wonderful works, yet tried to become part of the kingdom by saying, Lord, Lord, or some other manner than God is directed in his word. There are those down through history that have tried to be a part of the kingdom, and the same people will say that the kingdom is yet to come. I've never quite figured out how they justify the two. But notice what Jesus said there. He said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those who have iniquity in their minds, their heart, and participate in it, cannot become part of the kingdom. And incidentally, the kingdom has already come. We can no longer pray that model prayer, the one that he told his disciples, because in it he said, thy kingdom come. The kingdom had not come at that time. It is in place now. It is the church. But none will be allowed into the kingdom who harbor iniquity in their minds. Those who enter the kingdom properly, Christians, also have to be on guard against iniquity. You know, it's important that we recognize the fact that we can fall, that it is possible for us to stumble. And it is our iniquity, just like Israel of old, which would separate us from God. Consider what Simon was told in Acts chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Remember that Simon was there in Samaria. We had already alluded to him. He had beguiled the people. He had bewitched them into thinking he was some great one. And then he heard the preaching of the gospel, and he saw the miracles, the signs which confirmed that gospel, and he truly believed. He was baptized into Christ. He became a child of God, yet he very soon stumbled. What was he told? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What was he being told? He said, you have to get that iniquity out of your mind. You have to repent. You have to turn away from that sin. It's a shame today that so many people think that all they need to do is say, I repent. No, you can no longer live in that condition that you were in. You can no longer participate in those things which are iniquity, that God finds fault with because they're contrary to his law. And the perception was clear in verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He was bound up in sin. Why? Because he allowed his desire for wealth to cause him to offer money that he might be able to impart spiritual gifts. He had no idea of the fact that that was not something that he would be allowed to do. That was something that he would never be capable of doing, because only the apostle of Christ could do so. Then in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, we hear Jesus' denunciation of the Pharisees and the scribes, as well as the woe he pronounced upon them for their evil. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are likened to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Notice the iniquity that was within these folks. Have you ever been to a cemetery that was well kept and the stones that they kept them cleaned off and taken care of and all of these things? And you see all of the great engraving work that was done, or even go to the, what do they call that, a mausoleum, where they have the little drawer they put them in and everything, and they have the nice little plaques and everything. Notice how organized and how serene and peaceful that looks. But what about inside the box? There's death and decay. This is what Jesus was describing to these people. The iniquity was within them. And we should be made aware of the fact that the source of the real problem here is the heart. It's the mind. A lot of times people want to touch themselves on the chest. I believe in my heart. No, you don't believe in your heart. It's a blood pump. You believe in your mind. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, you understand in the mind, and then you obey in your body those things which are commanded to do. We each, individual, are to control our own hearts. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 20 makes this clear. We are what we think. If we allow ourselves to think evil, friends, we're going to be evil. If we allow ourselves, on the other hand, to seek peace with God and do His word, we shall be happy. Psalms 12 and 20 says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but the counselors of peace is joy. Then there's also our text, Psalms 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let me ask you a question. If indeed the Lord decides not to hear you, it's not that He cannot hear you. Notice what it says. The Lord will not hear me. The Lord can hear everything. He knows everything. He knows your prayers before you utter them. He knows your thoughts before you think them. But it says the Lord will not hear me. Do you think there's any peace if the Lord says, I'm not listening? I'm not hearing? You have separated between myself and you. You have placed sin between us. There will be no peace. We all want God to hear us, don't we? Well, if we harbor iniquity in our hearts, that won't happen. If I regard iniquity in my heart, in my mind. In other words, if I hold to sin, if I relish it, if I embrace it, if I show favor to it, the Lord will not hear me. Perhaps I'll look into several scriptures which show some of the things in which the heart can be wrong or in order. If you will, turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 21. We've already addressed this when Peter, as directed by the Spirit, informed Simon of his wretched condition. Simon had participated in a sin. He had just tried to buy the gift of God. He said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Your mind is not right. Oftentimes people talk about getting their heart right. I need to get my heart right. We all do. We need to have two hearts right. And we need that blood pump to keep going, don't we? That kind of goes without saying. But we also need to get our mind right. Clearly thinking, seeing correctly the commandments of God, or hearing properly the commandments of God relative to salvation, relative to godly living, so that we might do these things. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, it's where Jesus told His people to let the proper things in the ears and into the mind. Stop and think about it. We have a number of senses. We need to allow in the right things. Nobody wants to embrace a noxious smell. I know a lady that says she doesn't think that skunk odor is that bad. Well, you know, different things for different people. I understand that some people enjoy the smell of perfume, or other people enjoy the smell of flowers while they dislike perfume, and vice versa, and that sort of thing. But to some people, a skunk is a noxious odor. I appreciate a person who could smell skunk and not gag. But same thing is true with our ears. What do we hear? When we hear things, we let it in. A lot of times people think, oh, they're just babies. They're not taking stuff in. That's where you're wrong. A child takes everything in. And if it's improper, if it's wrong, it's taking it in and it is affecting their mind. Same thing true with our what we put into our bodies. It will affect us in a number of different ways physically. But in Matthew 13:15, Jesus said, "For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts." In other words, they would hear the Word of God. They would see the application of the Word of God. They would understand fully how it was to be accomplished. But no, they closed their eyes and stopped up their ears. He said, "Lest at any time they should see with their ears and hear with their eyes and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." You know what happens? A person's mind has to be converted. You cannot convert a person's body without converting their mind. The mind has to be converted. The body will follow the mind. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 16, the Spirit had Ezekiel tell why Israel was wrong, why they were not focused on the right direction. Do you know that's the exact same reason that people are not focused in the right direction today? Notice what Ezekiel was told to tell them. "Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols." Now today we don't worship on the Sabbath day. That was something in that law for that people for a specific purpose for a limited period of time. But the concept is still there. They despise the judgments of God, the commandments of God. They walk not in his statutes. God said, "Don't walk here." They walk there. He says, "Walk here." They did not walk there. That's what they did. And anything placed before God and his commandments in our lives becomes an idol. Be it family, be it jobs, be it whatever. If we place it before God, it becomes an idol. And believe it or not, whether we realize it, we are worshiping it. And idolatry is very much a sin, as we all know. But that's what happens when one doesn't stay in God's word and follow it as he directs. And those who don't want to hear the truth have a very serious problem. I've had doors slammed in my face and telephones slammed down. "We're not talking about this anymore." Click. Or, "Don't bring this into my house anymore." They have a serious problem. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14 depicts the difference between one who fears God and one who hardens his heart. The one who fears God is going to desire to know God's word. They have an ultimate respect for God. They stand in awe of God. The one who hardened his heart, why, they're going to follow their own mind. It says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." You think about it, well, you know, the mischief in this life is not going to last that long. That's not what he's talking about, friends. He's talking about eternal condemnation for the soul. Even in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, the Jewish Christians were warned about hardening their hearts, as did their ancestors in the wilderness. They had a historical account of what happens when people reject the Word of God. Wow, we've got the same thing, don't we? We have historical account of what happens when people reject God. The same admonition against becoming hard-hearted applies to all Christians today. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Stop and think about it. Daily there was a miracle. Matter of fact, daily there were several miracles. There was the guidance at night by the pillar of fire. There was the guidance in the daytime by the cloud. There was the food that was provided in the manna, and later the quail. It's important to know that they had every reason to follow God because he was leading them to that which he had promised. Notice Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And this is a passage that all Christians should be very familiar with. We should know and see that a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations is smack in the middle of the things which God hates. This is a passage that we should all commit to memory. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. We've got to be careful with our heart, our mind. The heart, mind, can also become easily proud. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 14, we see that God warned the Jews about coming prosperous, and they would forget the source of their blessings and become proud of their accomplishments. In Daniel chapter 4, we're not going to go and read the particular passage, but God took a king from his throne and made him live in the fields where his hair grew like eagle's feathers. His nails became like bird's claws. Until when? Until he learned that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomever he will. It is quite evident that the heart of Nebuchadnezzar trusted in himself for a while. It was a hard lesson to learn, but he learned it. And then God restored to him his kingdom. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 6 clearly shows the state of one who trusts in himself. Friends, you cannot make it through this life regarding iniquity in your heart. And if you trust in yourself, that's exactly what you are doing. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. That's another reason why all should trust in and turn to God. And we must also keep our hearts, as we're told in Proverbs 4:23, because our lives here and eternally depend on it. What does that passage say? It's very short. It's very concise. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I want to offer you two final scriptures before I extend the invitation. First, God's people at that time, Israel, but now those who have obeyed the gospel and have a right and privilege of prayer. There are many people the world over, as you turn to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, many people the world over who say that they pray or participate in what they call prayer. And it doesn't mean that they can't pray. It's that God will not accept the prayer of one who is not his, one who does not belong to him, and one who has separated himself from God because of iniquity in their heart or mind. Proverbs 28 and 9 shows that rejection or neglection of God's word will put one in a state where God will not accept their prayer. It reads, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Think about the things that we read from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Those things which are that God hates and that were abomination. The prayer that is offered by one who regards iniquity in his heart becomes an abomination before God. Then as we move to the time of Christ, we can learn from John chapter 9 and verse 31, the words of the former blind man, the one that Jesus had healed, that sinners, those never obeyed the God, and those who have once obeyed God and then afterward lived in iniquity needn't pray. God will not accept those prayers. I've had people to tell me, but that man was not inspired. Well, neither was the apostles. Some people seem a little shocked at that. The apostles were men. As the apostle Paul said, we are men of like passions, such as you are. But those apostles were given the inspired word. And the record that we're reading in John chapter 9 and verse 31 was given to the apostle to write by the Spirit. Therefore, it is an inspired statement. And it reads, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he or him he heareth. We must not regard iniquity in our hearts. Some might say, well, wait a minute, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ah, yes, that's a very true statement. But Christians have the opportunity to take care of that sin through the means that God has shown. We're going to address that here in just a minute. Now let me tell you how to do God's will in regard to salvation, so that you can worship Him properly, so that you can offer prayer that will be accepted of Him, so that you will have at your disposal the means to rid your mind of iniquity. You must become a child of God before you can rightly call Him your Heavenly Father. You must become a child of God before you can pray to Him acceptably. In short, you have to address the iniquity in your hearts before you can be accepted of God. First, let me address those who have not obeyed the gospel. And if you have tried to find salvation some other way, know that there is only one way. Jesus Himself said, any that try to come another way is a thief and a robber. There's only one gospel plan of salvation, and it's very clear. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A person must have faith. We know this because in John chapter 9 and verse 34, Jesus Himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. One must also repent, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is very clear. Those people had crucified the Son of God, or had Him turned over to the Roman authorities to do that for them. And then they were pricked in their hearts when they realized what they had done. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Notice that he told them to turn away from their sin and then be baptized. Because if they were baptized and they still had that sin in their lives, it's not going to be effective. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In every conversion, this has occurred. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we read, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one is to be baptized. Stop and think about it. As you think about Acts chapter 22, we're going to read verse 16 here in a moment. Saul had been approached by the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was told, go into Damascus, and there it'll be told thee what to do. Then he was approached 3 days later. He prayed the whole time. Still wasn't saved. He was told what to do. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. But notice what baptism does. And wash away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. And that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, means being obedient to all that God has commanded. And then one must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. It's a sad, sad situation. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Friends, that's the gospel plan of salvation. If you regard iniquity in your heart, you will not follow that. But if you want to address that iniquity, you will. And then there are those who have obeyed the gospel, then for whatever reason have allowed iniquity within their heart. God has provided for this as well. The responsibility of every faithful Christian is to make sure that all other Christians, those who perhaps are slipping, sliding, or have gone into error, know what they need to do. In 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. But the erring Christian also has responsibility here, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. How to do this? The exact same way that Simon did. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you have iniquity in your heart? Friends, if you have sin in your lives, you have iniquity in your heart. It needs to be addressed. It can be addressed one of two ways. If you're not a child of God, you can become one. If you are a child of God and have iniquity in your hearts, you need to come to Him and come to God in repentance and prayer. We're going to give you the opportunity to do that as we sing the selected hymn. Know that at some point in your existence, following this life, you will have to give answer for what you've done. What will your answer be? We're going to stand. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?